Back in your old book, if you can find the first book in your Bible, I think that's called the book of Genesis, then we'll start there and share some thoughts out of Genesis chapter 4. And we will begin with verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, we don't know how much time, but in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. They have matured now. They're not kids anymore. They're able to do this. The one tends sheep, the other raises a big garden. So they're bringing their own stuff. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, that's sin's desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he, the Lord said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Cain and Abel had two sons. They lost them both. They lost Abel because Cain killed Abel. And they lost Cain because Cain was immediately banished from the family and from all that region and placed under the curse. Adam and Eve wanted for these two boys. You know, this was the first human birth that we know of, that we have any record of, was the birth of Cain and Abel. And, Mary probably had seen some little baby lambs and things. I don't know what she had seen, but she'd not seen any little kids. It had to be weird for her and for her husband that neither one of them, Adam or Eve, neither one of them had dealt with little babies before. They couldn't walk. Their feet didn't work. They made noise, but they couldn't talk. It was just a weird experience. But they began to grow and mature, and Adam and Eve wanted for their children just what you want for yours. They wanted them to grow up healthy. They wanted to grow up strong and able, and they wanted to work, and they wanted them to accomplish things, and they wanted them to serve God. An example of Adam and Eve, I am sure, was what it ought to be. They didn't have any help. They couldn't rely on their grandparents because there weren't any. They couldn't read any parenting books because there weren't any. They couldn't watch Dr. Phil to see what he thought. They just raised their kids. Wonder what Adam and Eve did wrong. That Cain would kill his brother Abel. Well, I can tell you this. They didn't do anything wrong. I mean, they did what you and I do as parents. And that's the best we can. Using what wisdom we have and the tools that are before us, we try to raise our kids in the right way. We mix a little discipline with a little love, and we just hope for the best. And that's what they did. They didn't do anything wrong. Cain did something wrong. And that wrong was entirely his. It was not the fault of his parents. It was not the fault of Abel. That wrong was entirely Cain's fault. He was angry. Now we know anger. We've all been angry before, but we we've understood the Bible verse that says to us, okay, angry is a part of the human nature. Be ye angry, but don't sin. It's the instruction of Scripture. Well, Cain wasn't just angry, he was very angry. He wasn't just filled with anger, he was filled with wrath. And wrath is just anger that has gone to seed. And he was very angry. And he didn't get over it. I mean, you and I get angry for a minute about something and then we go on. We get over it and go and do other stuff. He didn't get over it. He thought about it. The injustice of it all, the unfairness of it all, and the way God had not had respect for His offering. And Cain brought, I mean, it wasn't that he brought rotten vegetables to God. He brought of the best of his field, of what he had harvested. And this was a good thing in Cain's sight. God asked him the question in verse 6 in the words of our text. Why? I mean, he's angry and his countenance is falling. You can see the anger in his face. You know, some folks can hide their anger pretty well and some folks can't. Cain couldn't hide his anger. It was all over his face. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? What's that expression doing on your face? Why is a good question for a lot of things. It causes us to, or should, to pause and reflect upon what we have said or what we have done. It causes us to scrutinize, to go through some self-judgment and see if there might be something we did improperly that we might need to be correcting. And so God asked Cain, why? Why is this that way? If you do well. Now, he hasn't gotten on to Cain for the sacrifice that he's brought. I mean, it was the wrong sacrifice and God didn't accept it. But he hasn't scolded Cain, hasn't said anything to him about bringing the wrong sacrifice. He's just dealing with Cain's reaction to that. And just do well and you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, sin lies at the door. And Cain had some conversations with Abel, and we weren't privy to those conversations. But after they had talked while they were out in the field and not under the watchful eye of Adam and Eve, Cain slew Abel. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? You ever lied to God? Cain just lied to God. I don't know. He knew exactly where he was. And God knew he knew exactly where he was. And the futility of man trying of lying to God and think there's some way I can cover up the lie that I've made is silly. So Cain lied to God. I wonder how often God gets tired of hearing our lies, of listening to our broken promises, of sitting by while we attempt our feeble negotiations with Him. That if He will do thus and so, Lord, we will do thus and so. And when it comes to our time to do our thus and so, we just kind of let it slide. Lying is serious stuff. It doesn't seem so much of humanity because there's so much of it out there and everybody wants to advance their own cause or they have their personal agenda and a lie will serve it better than the truth and so we just lie. God hates liars. That's what the Scriptures tell us. All liars, John, one of the last things that John has shown in the book of Revelation is the fact of those that have their part in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And among all of those that will have their part in that lake are the liars. We are to be people of truth and of honesty. But Cain is angry. And his is kind of a religious, righteous indignation. And he can kind of be like God when God is full of His righteous anger, because Cain is full of His righteous anger about what has taken place, about his offering not being accepted while God accepted Abel's offering. And so he's just angry. There's not any anger that is any more dangerous than religious anger. It killed Paul. after it beat him numerous times, held him month after month after month in prison, it killed him. It killed Stephen, a young preacher of the gospel, because those that fell upon Stephen were angry. They were angry because they were full of hatred. And so Stephen was stoned to death. It killed John the Baptist. It killed all the apostles except for John, the apostle John. It put our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That leadership was angry with Cain's anger, a righteous, religious indignation. It splits churches today. It keeps the Middle East in a constant state of war, with both sides feeling justified in the position that they take and in the murders that they commit. Cain was angry. This sermon that I'm preaching this morning is the oldest sermon in the world. And the preacher that first preached this old sermon didn't look like me. Didn't wear a suit, didn't stand in front of people, didn't perform marriage ceremonies or conduct funeral services or didn't baptize any folks. This preacher is found in verse 10. He was crying out then and he's crying out now. And it's the blood of Abel. And what exactly is this preacher saying? If the blood of Abel is crying out from the ground, what exactly is the blood of Abel crying out from the ground? So I'll give you two or three or so things and we'll be done. It's crying out that nobody really gets away with anything. I mean, this was out in the field where this occurred, and I don't know how far out in the field, and Adam and Eve didn't see any of it, and Cain might have thought, well, you know, maybe nobody will say anything, which is silly, but nobody gets away with anything. While we may think we covered our tracks pretty well and have hidden things pretty well, all of the injustices of life that are perpetrated by all of the unjust men in this world, all of those shall be avenged. Every single one shall be avenged, and nobody gets away with anything. Now, Cain's punishment happened immediately. I mean, just the next verse in verse 11, "Now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when you till the field, you're going to get nothing but weeds." And God goes on, "And then you're going to be a vagabond, and I'm going to put my mark on you." And Cain said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear," but it wasn't. He had to bear it all the days of his life. But it's not the way it always happens in this world, is it? I mean, quite often folks do bad stuff, and for all practical purposes, they seem to get away with it. It may be a violation of the law, or just treating somebody unjustly. Here's what Solomon said. I'm in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And he said, verse 10, "And so I saw the wicked buried," he's talking about wicked people, "who had come and gone from the place of the holy," so they'd been in and out of the temple and all of that, "and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done, and this also is vanity." And then you can walk through any cemetery and know exactly what he's talking about. All the names that are etched on all those stones that are 100 years old or 100 or 75 years old, we don't know those people, and we don't know who they were or what they did. So he says this in verse 11, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged," I mean, he's done it and he's lived this way and he just seems to keep on doing all this stuff, "yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men," godly men, "unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked." You do right, and you get kicked in the teeth. He said, that's a vanity. "Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous." I said that this is also vanity. We live in a goofed up world, where right is sometimes wrong, and wrong is often judged to be right, and that's just the way this world is. So is everything rewarded as it should here? No. Is everything punished here as it ought to be punished? No, it's not. It's not. But nobody really gets away with anything. You know the scriptures. I mean, over and over in the Bible, we are reminded. This is out of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And this is in the 12th chapter. Where he says in verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. It's not our job to pay them back. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Dearly beloved, he says, verse 19, "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil," Paul says, "but overcome evil with good." And on throughout the scriptures, we are reminded that God is kind of watching stuff, you know. He's kind of keeping up with things and what's going on. And there's not anything that escapes his eyes. There is a verse 27. This is Hebrews chapter 10. "There is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." And he goes on to talk about that. In verse 30 he says, "For we know him that said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, whether the wicked men of the world know that or not. It is true. And they shall do exactly as John was pictured by heaven in Revelation chapter 6 when he saw an end of time and a judgment of the wicked, and they were saying to the rocks and to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the one that is coming. Nothing could hide them. Then or now. Nobody gets away with anything. Herod did what Herod did. And it was unthinkably wicked and cruel. And he got away with it. He never stood before a court, never had to hire a lawyer, never heard a judge pronounce sentence upon him, and yet all those babies were dead. 3 years and under, all the little boys in and around Bethlehem, slaughtered for a political purpose, because Herod feared for his throne. Wicked. Cruel. And that's not the only guy that's done stuff. There are cruel people all over this world. There are cruel people in this community. There are cruel people that wind up in the courts around here that sometimes you're called to serve jury duty. And cruel husbands. Vindictive. Hateful. Mean. Cruel parents whose children suffer the consequences. The little boy whose father killed him after sexually abusing him, who is on trial now for the murder of his son. Nobody's getting away with any of that stuff. Yes, it's unfair now. Yes, to us it seems like judgment is not executed speedily enough on those kinds of people. But there is a punishment that is coming that is greater than any punishment that we can inflict. What does the blood of Abel cry? It cries out that no one's getting away with anything. It cries out that the rich, that the righteous. The righteous are hated without a cause. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 11, beginning. John says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning." And you go way back there. That we should love one another. And then he mentions the guy we're talking about this morning in verse 12. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not," John said, "my brethren, if the world hate you." The world has always hated righteous folks. They don't need a reason to hate them. They just hate them because of who they are, because they're righteous people. You say, "Well, I don't treat people badly. I'm not out there trying to do wrong to anyone," and they don't like you. Your life is a challenge to their own decisions.
to what they think their life should be and how they think they should have the right to live, and your life is a contradiction of all of that, and they don't like that. Your righteousness exposes their unrighteousness. Your godliness exposes their ungodliness, and they wish you'd just quit. And what we don't understand, and they don't understand why we live as we do, why there is a discipline to our lives, why there are things we will not engage in, why we definitely will engage in others. They don't understand that hodgepodge of values that we cling to, and what the world doesn't understand, it picks at, and it tears apart. It mocks and pokes fun at all of that stuff. The righteous are hated without cause. This is the same John that we just read from, but now he's writing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he has some things to say to them. He says, verse 18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own." But we're not of the world if we're Christians. "But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." He said, verse 23 and following, "He that hateth me," and they did hate him, "hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law," and this is David in the book of Psalms, "they hated me without a cause." Had no reason to hate me. All Jesus ever did was good. All he ever manifested was love for people and concern for the spiritual condition of people. Hated without a cause. You want to live godly in Christ Jesus? I hope you do. I hope you want that. But we have to want that understanding of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 7 or 12 was true or is true. That all of those that want that, all of those that would live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. It may not be overt here in America, but it'll be there. The subtlety of it doesn't lessen the reality of it. What does the blood of Abel cry out? It cries out that it really does make a difference. This matter of worshiping God, of what we bring in our worship to God, of how we choose to conduct that worship, it really does make a difference. I know we live in America, and I know we have the freedom of religion, and you can have yours, and I can have mine, and I understand that that's the American way, but that's not the Bible way. That's not biblical. Each in his own heart and each in his own way. It sounds good to us in America. But it's not biblical. It makes a difference who we worship. It makes a difference how we worship. It makes a difference why we worship. All three of those things are involved in our coming together here on this Sunday morning or any time that we come together as God's people. Cain, I am confident, really believed his sacrifice was all right. I don't think Cain, if he had known ahead of time what was going to happen as a result of him bringing the wrong stuff, I think he would have given more thought maybe and brought the right stuff. But he believed his would be just as good because he'd invested his time in this raising of these crops. Abel had invested his time in raising the sheep. Okay, my sweat's here and his sweat is there. He's bringing his sweat and I'm bringing my sweat. Why wouldn't God accept that? But he didn't. Hebrews 11 and 4 is where the Hebrew writer lets us be aware of what men may not have been aware of for centuries before. That God told them what to bring. It was by faith that Abel brought the sacrifice that God accepted. Because Abel listened to what God said bring, and Abel brought what God said bring, and Cain thought, something else will be okay. It'll be just as good, just as effective, just as acceptable. I wonder if I think that from time to time. Do I think that there's
something else. Maybe I'm reading a passage in the Scripture that, you know, it's a little tough and I'm not sure that I want to go there. But I can bring him something else. I'll double up on this thing over here while I ignore this thing over here that he really wanted, and suppose that my doubling up on this is going to make the difference. Lord, I'm not going to show up for church for a couple of months because I'm just, I'm not in the mood. But I'll read my Bible twice a day rather than once a day. We would do well to allow God to define for us, we humanity, we Americans, to allow God to define for us what it is that He wants from us in our worship. And then we would do well if we would follow exactly what He tells us to do. Because that's the last thing here that Abel's blood is crying out. It's crying out that we really do have to hear. We really have to listen to God. And then we really do have to do what God tells us to do. We cannot just casually set aside what God defines as worship in spirit and in truth. We can't set aside the truth part. We can't set aside the spirit part, that if we're going to worship Him, Jesus said in John 4, that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we search Scripture to let God define for us what that needs to look like. We, humanity, are a presumptuous lot. With precious little thought, we lay the Scripture aside and we do what it is that we want to do rather than what He has told us within His Word. I challenge us, church. Let us strive to ever be a people of the book. Not to be that arrogantly. Not to suppose that we always are right and other folks are always wrong. But to let the Bible speak to us about how we need to be living our lives. That we pay more attention to Scripture than we pay to the television set. Or to those in well-known figures who would like to define for us what Christianity should look like. To be attentive to His Word. You remember John chapter 9. Disciples questioned Jesus about a fellow who was blind, and he had evidently, well known in Jerusalem, he had been blind from birth, born that way. And the question that they had for him was, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I mean, obviously sin's involved because blindness is a terrible thing. And was it his parents' terrible sin, or was it his terrible sin somewhere in another lifetime? Because he was just a baby. And Jesus said, no, guys, you're looking this all wrong. Not his parents, not him. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This fellow was blind to create an opportunity whereby the works of God could be made manifest in his suffering. Which every time I read this passage, I ask myself, have I looked at suffering that way? When you're not feeling as good as you'd like and not able to do what you would really like to be able to do. And Jesus found in that man's suffering a way to glorify God. Am I even looking in mind to see if there's a way that I can glorify God? Or am I just content to grumble about it and to be unhappy that God would cause something or let something go on? Listen. This man came away seeing. You know the end of the story. Jesus' instructions to him after he spit on the ground and made the little mud thing, you know, and pressed it on his eyes. He gave him this instruction in verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And here's what the guy did. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. He didn't debate the Lord. He didn't say, well, Lord, you know, if I go and wash in that water and I see, then people will say that the water made me whole. People will give the praise to the water rather than to you. He didn't do any of that. He just knows that the Lord said, you go and you wash in the pool of Siloam. He's a blind man. This was in the temple where this occurred.
And Jesus told him to go to the Pool of Siloam. If you can put a map of the Middle East in your, or the Jerusalem in your mind, as it was in the days of Jesus, you know there was a pool, the Pool of Bethesda, you know, where the waters moved. It was hard against the temple. Just right over there, outside the wall, he just had to go out this gate and down there and then take a left, and there he was. But Jesus didn't say, go wash in the Pool of Bethesda. He said, go wash in the Pool of Siloam. Well, he knew where the Siloam was. I don't know how many people he had to bump into and ask to get there, because it was way on yonder, down south and west of the temple. Way down yonder. But he made it way down yonder, despite that difficulty. He didn't say one pool is as good as another pool, and so I'll wash over here in Bethesda, water is water. And he didn't do any of that. He just knew what the Lord told him to do, and he just did it. If Cain had just done what the Lord had told him to do, we wouldn't have Genesis 4 in our Bible. And Adam and Eve would not have had to live their old age without two of their sons. But he didn't listen. And that's always tragic. What does the blood of Abel cry out? More things than we talked about this morning. We do well to listen to it. It stands as an admonishment, as a warning, as a clarion call for us to do things God's way rather than our own. Maybe you need to wash this morning. Maybe sin has contaminated and polluted and caused your soul to be lost, and it needs to be washed away. And we have water back here that is the water that the Bible prescribes. I bury you in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, and we would be more than happy to do that if that would be your desire. If you need our prayers, we stand to assist as well. You come while we stand and sing. First and last stanza.